Well, today we are going to start a new series. We're going to be back in the book of Mark, and we're calling our series a Focus. And I don't know how many of you wear glasses. I mean, I can see how many of you wear glasses, because I'm wearing my glasses. But I know that some of you wear contacts, and some of you have had laser eye surgery, so you don't have to wear glasses anymore. And some of you have never needed glasses, which must be nice. But I know, even if you're in those last two categories, you've never worn glasses or you've got laser eye surgery, eventually one day you're going to need glasses. Because eventually, you know, you might be able to see distances, but reading up close, you know, it gets harder and harder. And I run into people who say, oh no, I don't need reading glasses. But then they show me their phone, and the text on their phone is about this big. I'm like, oh no, you need glasses. You're just not willing to admit it yet. And you know, when you go, if you go in to get glasses, you know, you go into the optometrist and you sit down and the eye chart is on there and the first letter is E. If you have to guess at what that first letter is, you need more than glasses, right? That's a problem. But then you start going down that, you know, that list, right? The letters and letters until you get to that line where you start guessing. K, R, P. You know, I mean, you're guessing at what the letter is because you just can't see it anymore. And at that point, your optometrist swings this giant machine in front of you, right? You've seen this thing? It's like, it's this big, and there's two little holes. And you put your chin there, and you look through those little holes, right? And then he or she starts flipping different lenses in front of your eyes until those letters slowly become clearer and clearer, right? They're like, how about this one? How about that one? And they flip another lens in front of this one. How about that one? A, B, 1, 2, like, and on it goes until suddenly you can see perfectly clear those tiny little letters that at once you were guessing at. And then he writes down those magic numbers on a piece of paper and he gives them to you and you take them somewhere and they turn them into glasses and you put on those glasses and the world is in focus. It's a beautiful thing. And the series that we're going to look at today, that's what Mark is going to do for us. He is going to help us get a very clear picture of who Jesus is. If you were here last spring, we looked at the first three chapters in the book of Mark, and there he introduced who Jesus was. He was like, look, Jesus is, you know, this new person. He's this dynamic teacher and preacher, and he's healing people, and he's calling these disciples to follow him, and he's teaching these crowds, and he's making such a big splash that eventually the cultural leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they begin to push back against Jesus. And now in this series we're going to look at now, chapters 4 through 8, Mark is going to tell us another series of stories about Jesus. But each one is going to be like another lens that he puts in front of our eyes and says, can you see Jesus more clearly? And then another one, do you understand better who he is? And then another one, do you understand what he's saying? And then another one, do you understand what this means for you? And from this chapter, from chapter 4 through to chapter 8, he makes it crystal clear, continually clearer who Jesus is until we get to the end of chapter 8. And at the end of chapter 8, Jesus is going to pose two questions to his disciples. And the first question is this: who does everyone else say that I am? And the disciples, they're going to answer. They're going to say, well, some say this and some say that. But then he's going to ask one more question. And that question is this: and who do you say that I am? And that really is the question when it comes to Jesus, isn't it? I mean, who do you say that he is? Because given what Jesus has said about himself, how you answer that has a profound effect on how you live your life. I mean, either way, however you answer that. Because how you answer that question affects how you see the whole world around you. All the stuff that happens out there and the things that happen and what happens in the news and everything out there is affected by what you think about the answer to that question. But in the same token, how you see your own life, how you interpret what happens in your own world, how you understand the things that are happening to you, how you see all that depends on how you answer that question. So it's an important question. But the problem is that many people don't have a very clear picture of who Jesus is. I mean, everyone would agree that Jesus was this great teacher, you know, and his teachings have profoundly affected the world, certainly Western culture, in a profound way. But after that, it gets a little fuzzy for people because lots of people have never taken the time to actually look carefully to see who Jesus is and what he says. I mean, they have a general idea. You know, kind of like we generally know who Julius Caesar was and who Napoleon Bonaparte was and who Winston Churchill was. We kind of know who those guys were. They kind of know who Jesus was. The difference is that Jesus made some incredible claims about who he was and what his life was all about. Much different than guys like Caesar and Napoleon and, you know, Winston Churchill. And the problem is that because people have never taken the time, they have a fuzzy picture. So they can't make a clear decision on who Jesus is. But in fact, it's not just people who aren't Christians who haven't got a clear picture of who Jesus is. It's surprising how many Christians, how many people will say, I know that Jesus is the Son of God who came to die for my sins. It's surprising how many of them still have a very fuzzy understanding of who Jesus is and what he expects of us. I mean, they're like, well, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, but they don't actually know what he said. They've never really wrestled through what some of the hard things that he says. They don't fully understand what it is that he's done. And the problem is that then, all of a sudden, Jesus does exactly what Jesus would do in their life. And they're kind of surprised. Or Jesus says something, and it goes against what the culture around us says, and they're like, he said that? Yeah, absolutely he said that. Or he allows something to happen in their life, and they're like, what? That Jesus would allow this to happen in my life? Because you see, they've never paid enough attention. They've never looked carefully enough to truly understand crystal clear who Jesus is. So that's what Mark is going to help us do. Over these next number of months, as we look at these next four chapters, he's going to put another lens in front of our eyes and help us see more and more clearly till that point where he asks, who do you say I am? And we can answer absolutely clearly on that. But before he does that, he says, look, when we go into this, when we approach this, you've got to kind of have a foundation, a framework from which you're going to investigate and learn to see Jesus clearly. Because you see, you know, as we're going to see, you know, people can see Jesus, they can watch him, they can experience him, and they can come to all kinds of different conclusions, right? I mean, three people can look at Jesus. This person can look at his life and what he says and how he acts and conclude that Jesus is crazy as a loon and that he's a nut job and that he's a fraud. And the next person standing right beside that person can look at Jesus and what he does and how he acts and they can conclude he's a nice guy, but rather irrelevant in my life. And the next person can look at the exact same things. And when they're done looking at it, they fall on their knees and worship Jesus. So, in order to truly understand who Jesus is, we need to have a clear approaches to how we're going to investigate and understand what it is. And there are two qualities that you need to understand truly who Jesus is. The first is you need to be willing to pay careful attention. You need to be willing to think carefully and look carefully at what Jesus is doing. And the second thing is when you're investigating Jesus, you need to have the right attitude. You need to have the right approach to thinking about all of these things. So that's where Mark actually starts. Before he begins telling us all these stories, he's actually going to begin by telling us a parable that Jesus told. And that parable is going to help us do some self-examination in our own heart so that then when we look at these stories, that we see them in the light of day. The story is found in Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there. Mark chapter 4. And here Jesus tells probably one of the most famous parables that he teaches. And we're going to walk through this together. Mark chapter 4, we're going to start with verses 1 to 9. This is what Mark tells us happens. Again, he, that's Jesus, began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teachings, he said this, listen. See, he starts there. He says, pay attention, listen. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, Jesus tells this parable. He begins by saying, listen, pay attention. And then he ends by saying, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. You see, you're only going to understand what Jesus is saying, what he's really talking about, if you listen, if you're paying attention. Otherwise, what he just told was a story about a guy who planted some seeds, and a bunch of them grew and others didn't. And that's it. I mean, there's nothing particularly profound or insightful about that kind of a story. And you can imagine, these people who have been coming from all around to hear Jesus, and if you'd never heard Jesus before, people said, you should come hear Jesus. And you show up, you're like, okay, what's he going to say? He's like, well, there's a guy who planted some seeds. Some grew and some didn't. You'd be like, really? I mean, this is the great teaching that we get? And you can imagine, even his disciples, they'd be a little disconcerted. Like, everyone's gathered, they're so excited, Jesus gets up. They're expecting him to teach some sort of, you know, incredible theological truth from the Old Testament prophets or some inspiring story about how to live life to the fullest. And instead, to a group of probably 95% farmers, he tells them about farming. And then he says, look, if you've got ears to hear, listen to what I'm saying. And so the disciples afterwards, they say, Jesus, like, well, you know, what's it all about? Like, why are you doing this? And that's where Mark picks up the story. We want to read the second part now in verses 10 through 20. Mark says this, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So Jesus explains to the disciples. He's like, in answer to their question, he says, first of all, here's why I'm telling parables. And then secondly, here's what. Here's what this particular parable is about. So let's start with why. Why does Jesus tell these, speak in parables? Again, in verse 11, he says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So here's we often think that Jesus tells parables so that it's easier to understand, so it's more engaging. But in fact, the opposite is the case. Jesus tells parables so it's more difficult to understand what he's talking about, so that you have to pay attention, so that you have to work at it a little bit. So the question is why? Why would Jesus make it more difficult for people to understand him rather than less? And the answer is because Jesus wants to create a very clear distinction between those who are following him and those who aren't. He doesn't want a muddled middle ground in between. Because you see, when we get to the end of this thing, these chapters, when we get to chapter 8, and he asks who the disciples think that he is then going to call those who truly understand who he is. He's going to call them to take up their cross and to follow him, to give their entire life for him. And he doesn't want a bunch of people in the middle that are kind of following. He doesn't want a bunch of people that are going to take up their career and follow him, take up their family and follow him, take up their hobbies and follow him, take up their, you know, this world and sort of follow him. He is calling at the end of this for people to take up their cross and follow him. And that's not for everyone. And so Jesus makes it more difficult and not less to understand what he's talking about. He speaks in parables so that there is a work involved and a challenge involved to truly understand what it is that he's talking about. But to those who are truly interested, to those who are genuinely interested, he says, I'm glad to reveal myself. If you look, you'll see who I am. And that's why he says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, if you pay attention, I'll reveal myself to you. Now, when he uses the word secret, the word there in Greek that he uses is the word mysterion, which in other places is defined as, or is translated as the mystery. And by that, what Jesus is saying is, look, it's not that there's secrets you can't know. It's just there's stuff that you'll never figure out on your own because it's so countercultural to the world around us that the only way you'll know is if it's revealed to you by God. But what he says is this, if you pay attention, not only will you see who I am, but I will reveal to you the secrets of what I am doing in the world. You'll understand what I'm doing. The problem is that we often don't want to pay that much attention. We don't want to think that carefully about really anything, right? I mean, I'm watching on YouTube a video about a cat who's about to fall off of a couch. 30 seconds it took the cat to fall off the couch. Like, come on, fall off the couch. I don't have time for this, right? We just have a short attention span in general. Social media, you know, flip, 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 flip. Oh, I'm interested. No, I'm not. Flip, flip, flip. Oh, no. That's okay. If you're relaxing, it's kind of mindless. But somewhere along the way, we just need to be people who think carefully about important things. And if you want to know Jesus, if you really want to understand what God's kingdom is about, that requires you to think. Has this ever happened to you? This happened to me, I'll tell you. Sometimes I'm doing my devotions and it's like, oh, this is the chapter to read. And I sit down, I open my Bible, and I begin to read. It's the whole chapter. And I read the whole chapter, every single word. And then I close the Bible. And if you ask me what I read, I'm like, I don't got a clue. I mean, I read it all with my eyes, but my mind was 1,000 miles away, right? I was thinking about something totally different. And if I'm in a hurry, I'm like, tick, done. But I really didn't get anything out of that, right? I mean, you got to pay attention. So I go back, and sometimes you read the word, and as you read, you're paying attention. You're like, oh, yeah, that's speaking to me. Oh, yeah. But if you've ever gone back and actually slowed right down and actually began to wrestle with what it says, and instead of skimming over, you come to where it says this, that Jesus speaks in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive and may indeed hear but not understand, lest so that in case they would turn and be forgiven. You say, really? Really? That's what Jesus says, so that they, hopefully they won't? Like, if you've ever gone there and you begin to wrestle with that, and you begin to think about that, and you begin to mull about that, and you spend time thinking about that, eventually it begins to open up. And you begin to see the scriptures in a new way, and in a deeper way, in a fuller way. And Jesus begins to reveal all kinds of things to you. And it becomes incredibly rich. But you have to think about it. I mean, it has to be not just generally like, oh, this one. It's like, what does this mean for me? How does this apply in my world? The Apostle Paul wrote a letter. He wrote two letters to Timothy. The second letter, halfway through, he pauses and he writes these words. He says this, think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand these things. You know, when we think carefully about the Word of God, when we reflect on what we've read, when we dig into it, not just sort of skim past it, then it's the Lord, it's Jesus himself who's going to help you to understand what it says. Look, if you're finding the Bible kind of dull, boring, irrelevant, you're like, I have read it, I know it. If you're treating it kind of like, yeah, I know about farming. I mean, look, the man throws some seeds. I've done it 1,000 times. The problem is that you're not going deep enough. Instead of saying, well, I know I leave it on the shelf, the response needs to be, no, I'm going to take it down, and instead of trying to cover it all, I'm going to go deep, and I'm going to wrestle with it, and I'm going to understand what it is that God, God does is doing it through it. I first experienced this in my life. I went with my buddy. We went, before we were married, we went through Europe. We said, we're going to go hiking and traveling through Southern Europe. It was October, November. We're like, Southern Europe? I mean, we'll be lying on the beaches. If you go to Southern Europe in November, it's like cold like here. It's crazy. So we went during the day, and we traveled and saw the sights, but it got dark, like about the same time it does here. And so in the evenings, we ate like bread and water, because that's all we could afford. We played chess, but I got tired of him beating me. I brought along a book, because I was trying to be culturally, relevant. I read Crime and Peace, Peace and Crime. Dostoevsky, it was the most depressing book I ever read. And I read the Bible. But I had a lot of time to read the Bible. I slowed down. And as I went deep, it came alive. It became more and more rich. And the deal is, for the Word of God, if you want it to grow, if you want it to really become rich, you gotta think. You gotta engage. You gotta allow it into your life, and you gotta mull on it. So Jesus says, look, I speak in parables, and if you want to know, I'm gonna reveal. On the other hand, for those who aren't interested, the same words, the same lessons, the same thing that the Bible teaches has the opposite effect. It hardens the hearts of those who aren't interested. They say, look, the man planted some seeds, some grew, some didn't. What a dumb story. And the story about a king who comes from heaven and humbles himself and is born into a manger and lives and dies on a cross so he might have life, they say, what a crazy story. Who would buy that? And Jesus' words, the way up is the way down. The way to be rich is to give your money away. The way to grow is by suffering, and in the midst of your suffering, to trust God. And because they only look on the surface, because they only skim over it, instead of their hearts being drawn, their hearts harden. Sometimes people say unkindly about Christians that they're people who have turned their brains off. That they're just fools who just believe whatever they read. But in fact, the opposite is true. To be a Christian is to be a thinker. It's to take and actually look and to think about it and to figure out what it says and to see how that applies in your life. And that's the way Jesus designed it. So the first thing to understand, if you want to see clearly who Jesus is that you're going to have to pay careful attention. You're going to have to do some thinking. You're going to have to work at it along the way. But then the second key to understanding clearly who Jesus is the attitude with which you pay attention. Because the attitude with which you come to something totally makes a difference, doesn't it? At Christmas, I went home. At Christmas, we're sitting around big family dinner, and two of my extended family are talking to me about their trip to Disneyland. And this one, she loves it. She is the greatest thing ever. And this one, he's telling me, we hated Disneyland. I'm like, you went to the same place, right? Same guy running around Mickey Mouse ears? Yeah. The difference was, as we talked, was the attitude that they had going in. My one relative, she was like, Disney can do no wrong. They're made. So of course it was. And this one is like, it's going to cost me a fortune. Right? And the attitude made all the difference in how they experienced it. And the same happens when it comes to the Word of God. And so now Jesus is going to explain the parable, and in it he's going to describe four different attitudes that people have towards it. So, first of all, in verse 14, he says this. He explains what the seed is. He says, the sower sows the word. Jesus compares the word of God, his teachings, the word of God, to a seed, which is really interesting, right? Because the seed is going to affect the soil. The seed is going to produce stuff. But if he wanted to, he could have said, the word of God is like a mighty meteorite that crashes into the ground. That would affect the soil. Or he could have said, the word of God is like a shovel. Right away, the soil is churned over and change happens. But instead, he said, the word of God is like a little seed that just drops on the soil. That's it. Nothing happens, at least not right away. But if you went away, if you came back a couple of weeks or a couple of months later, the seed is the most transformational of all things, right? It goes into the ground, and it's organic, and it begins to send down roots, and it sends up a shoot, and if you come back later, it has totally transformed that field. And in fact, not only that, it brings life into that soil, and it produces all kinds of amazing fruit. And that's what the Word of God does in a person's heart. It lands in a person's heart. Then it slowly begins to work internally, organically. And it slowly begins to bring life, and it slowly begins to produce fruit if it lands in the right soil, if the person who receives that has the right attitude. And so Jesus describes four attitudes that people have when it comes to the Word of God. The first one is found in verse 15. He says this, "And these are the ones along the path where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the Word that is sown in them." The first attitude that some people have when it comes to approaching the Word of God is they have a hard heart. These people approach the Word of God entirely from an intellectual perspective. Only from an intellectual perspective. And they think that they're the thinkers. They're thinking about everything. The problem is that they've already decided in advance who Jesus is before they even investigate. Before they even open the Bible, hear the Word, they've already decided what Jesus could or couldn't have done. They've already decided what is acceptable that he would say and what isn't. And so, of course, their presuppositions lead to the result that they get. And they have an answer for everything, an opposition to everything that Jesus says. Now, that doesn't mean, listen carefully, I'm not talking about being anti-intellectual here, right? Don't hear me saying that we shouldn't think rigorously around the Word of God. There are all kinds of Christians, solid believers, who approach the Word of God very rigorously intellectually, because the Word of God can stand up to that. So that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is don't approach the Word of God already having decided in advance who Jesus is and what it means. Instead, you need to allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart. You need to think about it not only intellectually, but also personally. You need to be willing to say, okay, I have this consideration or this thing, but what does this say to me? Does this describe my world, the world around me? Is there something here that may have merit? I mean, that's a better approach. Then you're really thinking. Then you're really working at it and giving it a fair chance. But if you come with it already having pre-decided around Jesus, it's just going to harden your heart. I mean, there will be no fruit that comes from that. So that's the first soil. Here's the second soil, verse 16 and 17. "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Now, the second attitude is like the extreme polar opposite of the first. If the first attitude is all intellectual approach to the Word of God, this is a purely emotional approach to the Word of God. I mean, these people, they hear about Jesus, they're like, oh yeah. Oh yeah, I want Jesus in my life, of course. And they invite him in right away, and there's growth in their life, but they're never willing to go deep. They're never actually willing to think about what Jesus says. They're never willing to wrestle with some of the hard things that he says. They're not willing to consider what it really means to take up their cross and follow Jesus. It's just for them, it feels wonderful, and Jesus is so great. The problem is when a crisis comes into their life, when the sun beats down on them and the heat comes, there's no depth. And they shrivel. You know, they say, well, something hard happens in their life or in the life of someone they love. They say, well, how could Jesus allow that? How dare he allow that to happen in our life? If Jesus doesn't make my world better, what good is it for me to have him in my life? Because they've never really thought carefully about what it is. And so they walk away. They turn away because what they want is not a savior. They want a servant. They want a genie in a bottle. You know, I rub the bottle and Jesus appears. What would you like? And they tell him, poof. And then he goes away again. Here's the question for you. Are you putting down those roots in your life? Are you opening and understanding really who Jesus is and what he says? Because if you don't put down those roots, and unfortunately in my years of ministry, I've seen it can be one crisis away from walking away from faith. Because people have never really thought deeply. They've approached the Word of God not with a hard heart, but with a shallow heart. It's the second kind of soil. And then there's a third soil that Jesus talks about, verses 18 and 19. "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The third group of people is a people who approach the word of God with a divided heart. They say, look, I want Jesus in my life. I love Jesus. But equally important in my life is my career. Equally important is my family. Equally important is whatever else I love. I'm just trying to juggle all of it and to do all of it. The problem is that these people never really get the fruit that comes from putting Jesus first in their life. And so these people, they don't reject the faith. They don't leave the church. They often sit in church for years, but they're miserable. They're like, look, this ain't working for me. I don't understand. I love Jesus, and yet there's no fruit in my life. And the problem is that they've got this divided heart. And these other things are good things, but they just need to be in the right order. But because they're not, their faith slowly but surely is choked out. And their faith goes on this slow, long death process. And it's painful for them. And here's the question again. Is this happening in your life? I mean, can you feel that in your heart? Are you saying, Lord, I don't seem to be growing. Where's the fruit? And if that's happening, you need to ask the gardener. You need to ask God, could you move some of those rocks? I mean, could you just put it all in the right order in my life so that you are first and all those other things come into the right order? And I've seen in people's lives, I've seen people even in their older years who have prayed and asked God to do this, and suddenly there's a new growth in their life. And suddenly they're excited about what God is doing. And there is a fruitfulness in places that they would never have imagined God would work, even in their later years. The third kind of heart is a divided heart. And it also isn't the right way to approach the Word of God. So then, what is the right attitude? Well, in verse 20, Jesus gives it to us. He said, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The good soil, the one that produces fruit is those who approach the Word of God with an open heart. Right? I mean, those are the ones who approach the Bible with an attitude that says, look, I just really want to know what it says. I'm not coming with a preconceived idea. I want to know, what does it say? And then I want to understand, what does it mean? And then I'm going to think about, how does that actually apply? Not in a general way, but in a real way in my life. And they come to it with a thoughtful attitude. With an attitude that is both intellectual, but also personal, emotional, and with a willingness to say, okay, if that's what it says, then I'm going to try it. I'm actually going to step out in faith and do something, or I'm actually going to repent of something, or I'm actually going to go and seek forgiveness from someone, or I'm actually going to, you know, step out and sacrifice in some way. And when that happens, and the Word of God takes root in their lives and produces all kinds of fruit. All kinds of fruit in their own heart, but also in the lives of the people around them. And that's the attitude that we need. And so in these next number of weeks and months, as we look at these next chapters here, as we look at story after story, this is how we want to come at it. We want to pay careful attention. We want to make sure that we're really looking to understand what Jesus said and what he meant by what he said and how that applies to us. We want to come with an open heart. We want to come saying, Lord, I just, whatever you say, this is what I want to do and see. And you know, if we do that, it's going to be so fruitful. God's going to work in our lives in all kinds of brilliant and beautiful ways. So that's the plan as we go forward. We want to end our service together by sharing communion together. So I want to invite the worship team to come forward and lead us as we do that. I want to invite the communion service to come forward. And we're gonna do communion together. Just as they're coming forward, I want to remind you what communion's all about again. Communion is a symbolic act. I mean, we're just eating a little piece of bread and just drinking a little cup of juice. And so it's symbolic, but it's symbolic of the fact that we have a covenant relationship with God himself through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we're going to share that today. When you share that, communion, you're saying, like, I'm in a covenant relationship with God. And we're going to share it together. We share it together because we're following Jesus together. You know, I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ today. Some of you are doing so well, I'm sure. You're like, I'm just excited. I'm growing. Some of you are kind of like medium, like, well, I'm going, but it's... And some of you are probably struggling. You're saying, I'm struggling as I follow Jesus. The fact of the matter is, wherever you are on that spectrum, the covenant that you have with God doesn't change. That's His covenant. Even if you're not faithful, He's always faithful. And we share together because we're walking together. We're encouraging one another. We do this together. So, in a moment, the communion service is going to hand out the bread. And when you get the bread, just hang on to it for a moment. There's a place where you can get gluten-free bread in there if you want, if you need that. And we're going to eat it together. And I'll come back and give you some instructions for that. And if you're here today and you're like, I haven't quite yet got to that place where I'm, you know, totally committed to following Jesus. I'm investigating, but I'm not a follower yet. We're so glad you're here. We're this perfect place to be. But we just ask that you just pass that by. This is something we do when we're like, I'm all in. Just pass that by. For those of you who take a piece of bread, while we're worshiping, I want to encourage you to ask the gardener. You ask Jesus, what's my heart like? I mean, is my heart hardening? Is my heart shallow? Am I not willing to go deeper? Do I need to do that? Is my heart divided? Or is my heart open? God, I'm ready. Let's do this thing. Okay? So as you hold that bread, as you sing, you do that business, but with God, you talk to God around that, and then I'll give you some instructions. God, again this day, we come to you. Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you know exactly what's going on in our hearts. We might be able to fool everyone else. We might even think we're fooling ourselves, but God, you know. And yet, God, in your grace, you entered into this covenant with us through your Son, Jesus. And so today, God, again, we remember that covenant. Today, again, we celebrate that your own Son came to live among us, to point us to how to know you and to follow you, and then to make a way. To make a way through his painful, brutal death on the cross, but also through his resurrection to new life, so that we too could know new life. So this morning, God, we commit our lives again to follow you. No matter how we feel, no matter where we're at in our walk with you, we say, God, I commit to following Jesus because of what he has done for me. And God, we invite you to work in our hearts. Father, to soften hearts and to grow us deeper. God, to focus our heart above all on Jesus. And Father, that our hearts will be open to you and what you want to do in our lives. So Lord, we give ourselves to you this day. We leave this place. Father, as we go, may your Spirit go before us and lead us to all the places that we're going to go this week, that we might live fully for Jesus in all that we do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. There's going to be some people here at the front after the service. If you'd like to pray, feel free to come forward. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.